I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I wasn't supposed to preach this Sunday originally, but Monday night when we were having our first day of prayer and fasting, I was here in the sanctuary getting ready for the prayer meeting, and God just began to illuminate this passage to me that I want to take you through. And I texted Pastor Pavel. I said, hey, don't change your plans or the schedule, but I feel like I've got a word for the church. So whenever you think it'll fit, he said, well, if it's fresh, you got to do it this Sunday. I said, all right, yeah, sounds good. So he put me on for today. But I want to talk to you this morning about a question that's going to be burning in our passage, and I hope will also burn in our hearts. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1 and read through verse 14. Now it happened when Yahweh was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for Yahweh has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, I will not forsake you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that Yahweh will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be silent. And Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for Yahweh has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, I will not forsake you. So they came to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that Yahweh will take away your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. Be silent. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for Yahweh has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, I will not forsake you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, but the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it happened when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and it separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha was seeing this, and he was crying out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? Indeed, he himself also struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. I had the opportunity to go with Pastor Carter to Peru in 2019 for a pastor's conference. And what was really hilarious was Pastor Tim DeLena was supposed to show up and preach as well, but he missed his flight, so I had to preach for him. That was very unexpected. But during our time there, he and I were riding to the venue where the conference was being held, and just the nature of our conversation, telling me a bit about the days when Pastor Dave was still alive and working with Nikki Cruz, because Nikki Cruz was going to be preaching at the crusade. You know, I asked him, what are we supposed to do when you guys are all gone? Sounded a bit morbid, but you know, it's like Pastor Dave is gone. Nikki Cruz, he's going to be here for chapel this Tuesday. We're really excited to have him, but he's in his mid-80s now. You can't tell from the way that he preaches, but he's getting up there in age. And I said, you know, I look at my age bracket. I see my generation. I don't see a David Wilkerson. I don't see a Nikki Cruz. I said, what do we do without those figures and leaders? And that fear that I had in my heart, because really I was overwhelmed by the prospect of having to carry on in the wake of men of God who have walked before us like this. You look at what's happening in our world, you see what's happening in our society, the embrace of evil that's taking place, calling good evil and calling evil good. It's like, what are we going to do when the torch is in our hands? When we're holding the baton, how do we move forward? And that fear and that concern was a major point of connection that I have with Elisha in this passage. Because, you know, Israel is in the grip of Baalism at this time. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, is still the queen mother. The kings of Israel, though Ahab, her husband, is dead, all the descendants after him, they're keeping Baalism in place. They are not interested in worshiping Yahweh. They were very much a reflection of where our nation is going right now. They were very much a reflection of where we are. Good is being pushed out and labeled as evil, labeled as narrow-minded, labeled as bigoted and hateful. And what God says is evil is now being called virtuous, good, noble, open-minded. And so Elisha is realizing, my master is about to be taken away. Now that's a bit weird in and of itself. It's as if everybody knew. This was common knowledge. The prophets are asking, hey, you know he's going today, right? He says, yeah, I know. Quit talking about it. Be quiet. You know, so he's grieving. It's common knowledge. It's expected. And he knows this is it. It's happening. The prophet of God is going, and we're going to be left to fight this battle without him. And it's really dark. What are we supposed to do? And when you look at Elisha's words and the journey even that he's taking, it reveals that he's grieving with fear at what's about to happen. He's not happy for Elijah. He's not rejoicing with him. Yay, the man of God is going home. He's about to get his reward. There is nothing positive or optimistic in Elisha's demeanor. When you examine his words and the journey that he's taking with Elijah, it shows that there's grief and there's fear. Because again, the fearful question in his heart, the thing that's terrorizing him is this: if God's prophet goes, will God's power go with him? If God's prophet is taken, does that mean God's forsaking us? Because he knew since 1 Kings 19, he's supposed to be the successor. He knows this already. He knows that he's supposed to take up Elijah's mantle after he's gone, but he feels completely inadequate. Now, he doesn't realize that's the best place he could possibly be. But all he knows is there's a mountain in front of me, and I don't know how it's supposed to move without the prophet of God. Is God forsaking us? Is he done with us? And I want to bring out three elements from the text that show us the nature of Elisha's fear and how severe it was. Now, we talked a bit about the prophets approaching him when it references the sons of the prophets in verses 3 and 5. Those were disciples who were training to become mouthpieces for God. They were learning from Elijah. He was the head of that school of the prophets, so to speak. And every time they come to him, hey, you know Elijah's going. You know the master's being taken. Elisha says, quit talking about it. I'm aware. It's a display of grief. This is not a pleasant subject. Why are you bringing it up? His refusal to talk to the other prophets in training displays his grief. The other interesting element is their journey. They go from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the other side of Jordan. And they cross over the Jordan by parting the waters. This is really critical because this is an exact reversal of the journey that Joshua and the Israelites took when they went in to conquer the promised land. They're taking the same journey that Joshua and the Israelites did, but they're going backwards. They're leaving the promised land, and they're going to the same locations, following the same path, but now it's an exit. They're not going in to conquer. They're going out for a departure. And so every step of the journey is accenting Elisha's fear. God's going to cast us out of the land. We're not going to stand. Our nation's going to fall. Revival's impossible. What are we going to do without the prophet and without the power of God? His reverse journey of Joshua's conquest reflects the nation's backward motion as they move away from God's power and promise. So every step of this journey, he's not seeing it as a promise of hope to come. He's seeing it as a guarantee of destruction. It's the whole situation that's bearing down on him, and he's wondering, how are we going to move forward? And the third element from the text that really shows us the nature of his fear is actually when he sees Elijah going up to heaven. And the way he refers to him, he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. That's really important. He's revealing how he saw Elijah. Now, in the ancient world, and that part of the world, it was common both in Israel as well as in other pagan nations that the chief deity was always carried into battle by some kind of heavenly charioteer. When you read Ezekiel chapter 1 and you've got the crazy creatures pulling God on a cloud and the wheel within a wheel, that's a divine chariot. Yahweh God is riding on his chariot to do battle, unfortunately, with his people because they become so rebellious and have cast off his truth. And so when Elisha sees Elijah go up and he says, there goes the charioteer of Israel. Who's going to carry God's presence into the battle now? Who's going to bring God's victory to his people? And so even though he's seeing this heavenly vision, it's kind of like Isaiah. He's seeing the glory of God, and it's not filling him with hope. It's filling him with despair. We're undone. Where are we going to go now? What's the hope? What's supposed to happen? Does Elijah's departure mean that God's power is going with him? Will Yahweh still fight for his people? Now, there's a glimmer of hope that's breaking out in the midst of all this in verse 9 with Elisha's request. Elijah looks at him and says, what do you want me to do for you? You've been so faithful. You followed me closely. I'm about to leave. What would you like me to do for you? And he says, please, give me a double portion of your spirit. Now, this request has been abused, misunderstood, misapplied in so many different respects. I want to bring us down on what Elisha is truly requesting. What is pouring out of his heart with this request here? He is not talking about succession. It's been commonly thought, and this is not terribly wrong, that requesting the double portion, he's saying, look, I want the right of the firstborn. I want to succeed you and take up your post as prophet. Everybody knew that's what was going to happen. That was established back in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah threw his cloak over Elisha. That was a clear call. I'm going to mentor you and train you for this upcoming role. So that can't be what he's asking. It doesn't make any sense considering their history together. He is asking for twice as much power to be upon him as was upon Elijah. That's what he wants. Because the guy is looking at himself and he says, I can't do this. He's thinking about Jezebel. He's thinking about the Baalism. He's thinking about the slaughter of the prophets of God that's been going on in the nation for the past couple generations. And he says, I am not sufficient for this. I know what God wants me to do, but I don't know how I'm supposed to do it. I need twice as much as what you had. Whatever you had, I need double that amount, Elijah. And Elijah doesn't turn him down. He says, you've asked for something I can't give you. You've asked for something that I can't pass on, but I can tell you how to receive it. And so he gives this rather strange condition that if you see me when I go, you'll receive it. If you don't see me when I go, you're not going to receive it. So Elisha is here faced with his own inadequacy, and he pleads for double the power that his predecessor had. And his request can be granted, but only if that one condition is met. And it's simply this. Elisha had to be proven a genuine prophet. Because up to this point, he wasn't. That might sound a little strange, but he really wasn't. Because one of the clear proofs of a prophet, one of the clear markers of prophetic ability and calling in that part of the world, especially in Israel, was some kind of heavenly vision. You saw the glory of God in a way that no one else had, and that was what distinguished you as a true prophet. You see it with Jeremiah. You see it with Isaiah. You see it with Daniel. You see it with Ezekiel. These men of God who are hailed as prophets of God in the Old Testament all had some kind of divine encounter that transformed their lives and their ministries. And Elisha had not had that up to that point. He had not yet had such an encounter with God. He had seen Elijah's encounters with God, and he had seen Elijah's manifestations of God's power, but he hadn't had that for himself yet. And so seeing Elijah ascend into heaven, that would show, okay, God's given you the capacity to witness heavenly realities, be changed by them, and then carry it forward. So this is not a strange condition. It actually makes perfect sense to Elisha. So there's this sense in which, as the successor, God kind of has to grant him that. There's this element of promise there. I've called you, so I've obligated myself to equip you. But then there's also this responsibility on Elisha. He must not leave Elijah's side. There's this responsibility to deliberately seek and go after the power that he's been promised. And that's something we're going to come back to as we get toward the end of this morning's message. So Elisha seeing Elijah ascend to heaven is going to be a test of his true prophetic calling and ability. And Elisha's experience here, because obviously it does happen, he sees him go up. His experience here is a type. Now, in theology, a type is when something happens in the Old Testament that directly forecasts what Jesus was going to do someday. You have one of those situations here. And it's a type, it's a prophetic forecast of Jesus filling his disciples. You have a prophet here, you have Elisha. His empowerment is dependent on him seeing his master get taken into heaven. Well, what happened in Acts chapter 1? The disciples are told, you're going to get filled with the power that's been on me after I ascend back to the Father. in heaven. So in the Old Testament, you have this situation. It's a real historical account. It actually happened. But God's giving, he's ordaining history in such a way that it's going to give us a preview of what he would ultimately accomplish in his son. That someday it wouldn't just be one guy getting the power of God to carry on a prophetic legacy. One day it would be a whole people, a whole group, a whole community getting the power of the Messiah to continue what he had been doing and started on earth. So this is just a sneak preview. What we're reading in 2 Kings 2, this is the teaser trailer for what you and I are supposed to live out fully today. It's a sneak peek at what has already come for us. Elisha doesn't know this. Elijah doesn't know it, but God does. One day, a group of 12 men, a group of 120 people, would see the Master ascend into heaven. They would be gathered in an upper room to pray, and the spirit and power of Elijah would fall on them. What was on their Master would be passed on to them so they could continue his work. Elijah saying, "If you see me when I'm taken from you," is parallel to Jesus saying, "It is to your advantage that I go away. It's good for you that I go." And the mode of Elisha's empowerment, the way that he's empowered, is a model for how we have to understand our own empowerment. Like I said, Elisha was already chosen. He was already called of God to be the successor to Elijah. So God has obligated himself to equip him. I've called you, I picked you, I'm gonna use you, so I must fill you with my power. But there's also this condition. You've got to go after it. You've got to seek it. Don't just take it for granted. And that's very much, again, in parallel with the Christian life. Jesus' return to the Father guaranteed the power of God for the disciples. He told them, "I'm going to the Father so I can pour out the Holy Spirit on you." And Peter says this in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He returned to the Father, sat down at the right hand, and he has poured out what you see and hear today. You see and hear us filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking languages that we've never learned. That's the power of God. And the King of Kings is the one who just poured it out on us. So in one way, the call of God was the guarantee that it's going to happen. But they still had to gather and pray. If you're a born-again Christian, if you belong to Jesus, the Bible's explicit, you have the Holy Spirit on you. You have the Spirit of God already inhabiting you as a temple and empowering you to live a life that pleases God. But that's not all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. God wants to live, he wants you to live a life of continuous empowerment beyond your salvation. That's why we seek the power, the baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit, because we are not adequate in and of ourselves. We need everything Jesus died to give us. Whatever measure of power is going to be required for the call of God on your life, you can expect that God will do it for you. He'll impart it to you because he loves you and he's promised it. But that doesn't mean you sit back like a spiritual couch potato. I'll obey God when he zaps me. No, get up and obey God. Get up and go out and fight evil. Go out and do what God has called you to do. He'll fill you when you need it. The power of the Lord will come upon you. That's your guarantee and your promise. And you see the outcome of it when Elisha returns into the promised land in the spirit and power of Elijah. He goes back through the Jordan River and he declares war on his fear when he asks the question, "Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? Where is the God of my master? Where is he now?" This is not another doubt. This is him declaring war on his fear. He's rolling up the mantle and he's saying, "All right, it's time. It's time for me to take up the responsibility that I've been given. For us, it's time for us to say, it's time for us to pick up the mantle that Jesus left for us. You are the continuation of Jesus's work in the earth. When Jesus said, 'It is finished,' he meant it. And it's not that we have to complete something that Jesus left undone. No, you are the continuation of the effect of Jesus's death. Jesus defeated the powers of darkness. Now you're the ripple effect of that victory. You're meant to manifest that triumph by going out loving people, by evangelizing, praying for the sick, casting out demons, leading and guiding your family into truth, being unbending when the world is putting pressure on you. You are continuing what Jesus already set in motion. And you don't do that in your own strength. You don't do that by your own power. He declares war on his fear. He declares war on his inadequacy by saying, "Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah?" And he strikes the water just like his master did. It's a test to prove that God has in fact empowered him. And that's how all the rest of the community realized Elisha's return in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I told you about my question to Pastor Carter when I was down with him in Peru. And his response couldn't have been better. He just looked at me and he said, "You don't need a David Wilkerson. You don't need a Nikki Cruz. You don't need a Billy Graham. It's not about major figures. It's the same Holy Spirit. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters." In other words, you and I do not need to fear the future of the church because all of God's plans for the future are in this room. You do not need to be afraid of what's going to happen. We don't need to be afraid of how dark it's going to get. We don't need to be afraid of not having some central figure to kind of lead and unite us. No, we're the community of God. He's gonna hold us together. It's not about the power of a central figure. You've got to learn to walk in the power that's on you. You have a mantle that's been left for you. You have a calling. You have power that's been left for you. And it's guaranteed to you because of who you belong to, but there's this element of deliberate seeking. Go after the power of God. Chase after everything Jesus died to give you. If you're struggling with sin and temptation, Jesus died to give you power over that. Go after it. Lay your sin before God and say, "Lord, you gave me power over this. I'm done being dominated by temptation. I am not living underneath your promise anymore." If it's fear and insecurity, if it's doubt, unbelief, whatever the case might be, you're meant to walk on it, not be governed by it. If it's the fear of man, it keeps you from going out and loving people and sharing the gospel. Take authority over your fear. You've got a mantle. You're a prophet of God. You're his mouthpiece to this generation. You're the light in the darkness. You're God's answer to the problem that's out there. Elisha couldn't see that he was God's solution to the Baalism gripping his nation. And many of us can't see that we're God's solution to the evil gripping ours. But newsflash, you're the answer. It's you. All of God's plan for the future are in this room. You're the plan. You are the army of God. As we're told so often on Wednesday nights in our prayer meetings, we don't need major figures. You're the answer. It's the Spirit of God within, upon, and through us. There's a sense in which the baton is in our hands already. Jesus didn't leave the baton to a particular person. He left it to a particular people. And you're part of that. It's already ours to run. We're already empowered to wage God's war against the forces of darkness. You already have it. But then there's another sense in which the baton will be in our hands soon. Because, you know, we've got students here at our Bible school. We've got young people who are attending our youth night or coming to connect groups. And a lot of us in this room would still say that we're learners. We're not necessarily in a kind of leadership ministry that you can see. But the learners that are here today, you're the leaders of tomorrow. And that's not about some kind of organized, formal sort of position. You're called to lead people out of death. Every person in this room is a leader in that sense and capacity. And maybe that's something you've not done before, something you've not done yet, but there should be something in your heart that says, "I know that's my purpose. I'm supposed to do something about what's happening out there." You are. You are. That's your sense of calling. That's your sense of empowerment. And with that, I want to invite the worship team to make their way up to the platform. And if we could all stand together, I don't have an altar call this morning because, quite frankly, the only one that would be appropriate is something we should all respond to. This is something that we've all got to respond to. And I just want to spend some time in worship and prayer. And it's simply this. We know where the God of Elijah is. He's in this room. He's in the individuals that are gathered here. He's in this community, this joining together of people from so many different walks of life. In this unique situation, people from all parts of the world. He's in us. We're his people. We are his prophetic force in the earth. And our job this morning is simply to do what Elisha did, to strike the waters. He struck the waters to say, "You know what? I'm not going to wade across this river in my own strength because I'm afraid to believe that something really happened. No, I believe God has empowered me, and I'm going to do something about it." We strike the waters in prayer and intercession. We strike the waters in worship. we strike the waters in evangelism. And you're gonna see the waters part. You're gonna see the power of God manifest in your life. But if you're spiritually apathetic and you're not willing to go after it, you're not gonna see anything. You're called to make war, just as Elisha was. And that's really the response that I'd like us to make. Let's strike the waters this morning. Let's take some time to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. That's something that we're never gonna outgrow. Look, I'll have you know, I don't think there's anybody in this room more Pentecostal than I am. That may or may not be a good thing. But I'll tell you this, you don't get filled with the Holy Spirit once and then you're done. No, it's not like that. Peter and the 119 other people with him, they got filled multiple times in the book of Acts. You never outgrow your need for the Holy Spirit's power. There will never be a time where you don't need to pray, God, fill me with your power today. Sometimes it's very dramatic. Sometimes it's very subtle. Everything in between. What matters, though, is that there's this upward trajectory in your walk with God. You're learning more and more how to walk in his confidence, more and more how to walk in his power, more and more how to let him manifest his love through you. That's your calling and mine. So look, we're gonna take some time again to worship and to pray. And I want you to just, let's all lift our hands right now and just lift our voices. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Don't worry about what it's supposed to look like. Just ask him to fill you with his power. And whatever areas you know of that need his power, you lift those up to him right now. Offer them up. If you want to come to the altar, you're welcome to do that. If you need to find a place in the sanctuary to pray, you do that. I'm going to pray over us now, and then we're going to go into worship, and you just keep seeking the Lord. Pastor Pavel's going to come up after that and lead us however the way forward is, but let's believe God today. Jesus, we know that you dropped your mantle for us, just as Elijah did for Elisha. You haven't made us messiahs. You've not made us little gods or deities, no, but you have given us your power. You've given us that mantle, oh God, of carrying your word, carrying your truth, carrying God's war to Satan's gate. God, that's what you've called us to do, and that's what we want to fulfill today. Jesus, I pray that you would give us a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit this morning. God, I don't care that we just sought it during prayer and fasting last week. We need it again. God, we need it again for the new battles today, the new battles that are gonna face us tomorrow. God, we need the filling power of your Holy Spirit. God, I need you to deliver me from my fear of man. I need you to deliver me, oh God, from the things that stifle me when I'm out in the marketplace of life. God, I pray that you'd open our mouths to speak your truth to others, oh God. Open our mouths, Lord, with faith to pray for the sick and see them healed, oh God. Open our mouths, oh God, to declare your truth to the darkness around us. God, we want to have the power in prayer and intercession to believe that the strongholds gripping our generation will come down in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are not going to sit and watch our nation go to hell in a handbasket. God, we're going to fight it, Lord. We want to rip people from that handbasket, oh God. We want to see them come to salvation. God, fill us this morning. Fill us this morning. Make us dangerous again, oh God. We want to be a threat to the powers of darkness. God forbid that the powers of hell are not intimidated by this church. Lord, they've got to be fearful of what you're doing here. Lord, make us a threat. Make our love a danger to hatred. Make our love a danger to unforgiveness. Make our compassion a danger, oh God. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that there are Elishas in this room. There are Elishas in this room, oh Lord God. People empowered by your Holy Spirit to make war against Jezebel. People empowered by your Holy Spirit to make war against paganism, oh God. Call us out this morning, Lord. Fill us with your power. Let us take up the mantle, oh God. We love you. We need you. We believe you this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Just continue to lift your voice to God and ask him. You don't have to sing along unless you want to. You ask Jesus to fill you with all the power you need today. Hallelujah.